Okay, well, I was just telling you that when I was seeking God for this place with him where I could hang out and do something with him, I started finding myself in Psalm 56, and that is part of Psalm 56, verse 8 there. And I don't know, some people who know me, anyone who knows me, knows I'm a crier. I mean, I'm this age, but I cry all the time. I laugh a bit as well, hey? Good, okay. I cry when I'm sad, obviously. I cry in a soppy film. Can't even watch some of them because I'm traumatised. I cry when I'm with somebody and God meets with them. I cry when I read in the Bible things I still want to see that we haven't yet seen. I cry when I think I'm in a place and in a meeting. This happens quite a bit, and I think God wants something and maybe we're not doing it. We're not getting there. We're not hearing each other. So I can cry really, really easily. I'm a crier. So God said to me, I have collected your tears. So that tells me that tears are precious to God. Because I've been embarrassed at times that I can't stop them in times and places. And he said to me, I've created you, Bev, to cry. So it's quite a hard thing to bear sometimes, but, you know, when you know that he's watered a garden for you with those tears, it somehow makes it all worthwhile. So I want you to know your tears are precious to God. He collects them. He doesn't waste them. And he can do something very purposeful with them, as he has for me. So, going on to slide 3, please. That's right. So I heard him continue, I've collected your tears and I've used them to water a garden where we can meet. Together we'll create your garden, full of your favourite things. And he asked me to think of the things that I would love to see in my garden. And I knew that there'd be meaning to each one of those things. So this garden, my garden, is a collaboration between God and me. And he said we would know each other better as we started to form it together. Next slide, please. Isaiah 58:11 says, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So I started to imagine my garden. And I want you to know at this point that people can do a lot of harm with their imaginations. It can take them to lots of blind alleys like we've just heard. But when your imagination is in God's hands, it is your visionary organ from God. It's what he paints his pictures on. It's what he gives a lot of his direction towards. So don't, if you love God and you know that your life is surrendered to him and you've got a relationship with him and you've said, everything about me is yours, then your imagination is his. And you can begin to use it and let him paint pictures on it very safely. And that's what he did for me. So in my imagination, I started thinking about my garden and what it would have in it. Well, it would be light. It will be lush. There's lots of traditional English flowers that some of you might know. Things like hollyhocks, foxgloves, delphiniums, penstemons, salvias, primroses, bluebells. There'll be climbers. Things like honeysuckle, passion flower and ivy. There'll be exotic trees. Things like Indian bean tree, tulip tree, teak tree, eucalyptus, hibiscus and various palm trees. There will be different bamboos, that's my love of Thailand coming through, birds of paradise, bougainvillea, and orchids. There'll be animals, there'll be a stag and a reindeer with regal antlers, there'll be hummingbirds, flamingos, near the water's edge. There'll be mosaic sea glass pathways and areas with large and small white stones. There'll be a swing seat and a hammock. In damper places, there'll be clumps of springy grey-green reindeer moss and lichens. And my garden will meet the turquoise ocean with sunlight glinting on the gentle waves and dolphins will swim by. If you're going to get given a garden, have a big one. So, I'm going to take you on some of those different areas in my garden. So God said to me, right, all those things have got significance. We're going to talk about them one by one. And he told me also he'd plant a few things in my garden to surprise me. So it wasn't all just my choices. I was going to discover a few things from him. So, next slide, please. Right. So I had this moment. In fact, it was quite a long moment, as you can see. And I went afterwards, I was walking towards the bedroom and I thought, have you just lost the plot, Bev? Have you just been on one? Have you just really gone off somewhere in your own head and you've just done something silly? You know, is this really what God's saying to you? And I went into my bedroom and in the middle of the bed was this 2-inch white feather, just right in the very middle. I mean, it couldn't be more centrally positioned. And God had spoken to me the previous Advent, and he'd said to me, look for feathers, Bev, because feathers, I'm getting angels to beat their wings. They're going to be stirring up feathers, not just angel feathers, but stirring up feathers. You need to start looking out for them because this is Advent. I'm bringing something through. I'm bringing the fulfillment of promises through. So this will increase faith. Look for feathers. And of course, back in Advent, you don't see many feathers. Obviously, spring, you go out, you see a lot. And I'd given this word at church because I felt God asked me to share it. And I'd gone and I'd said to him, Lord, even then I said to him, so you can see what I'm like, if this is the cheese, God, I need to know it's the cheese, because, or whether it's you speaking, you're going to have to prove it. So I'm going to go to church, and if I don't see a single feather on the way to church, I'm not going to tell everyone about this word you've given me about feathers. So I parked the car and I walked down the road and I went along and I went into the church porch and I went into the building. No feathers, no feathers. So I thought, oh, okay, Bev, you know, you're on one. And then Nikki, who was leading the meeting this day, said, look at this. Hannah Brown's made an Advent wreath. It's full of white feathers. I mean, who puts feathers in an Advent wreath? You know, but there they all were, springing out white feathers in this. So I thought, okay, so I shared this word and everybody started seeing feathers except me. So when I went through to the bedroom and saw this feather in the middle of the bed after God had spoken to me about this garden that we were going to build, I thought, no, he's saying to me, this seals it, Bev, you believe. So I believed and we started building. Okay, so next slide, please. The way you get into this garden of mine is through a 6-bar gate. And so every time I open this gate, I remember what each bar stands for. So the first bar on the gate tells me that God delights in me and I'm always accepted. The first bar is acceptance. The second is completeness. I can find everything I need in his love. There's nothing I'm ever going to need that's outside of what his love can provide for me. The third is grace. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to be very good to have it. It's not dependent on me. It's the undeserved blessing of God. Fourth bar, forgiveness. I'm unpunishable, not just for what I have done, but absolutely everything I'm going to do as well, because Jesus' blood covered it once and for all, and past, present and future, I'm a forgiven and accepted person. That's amazing. So he wants to remind me that I'm unpunishable and forgiven. And the fifth bar is healing, because we've all been through life and we've all taken dints to who we are, and we believe things about ourselves and others and life that aren't true. But it needs healing. And so God said, my fifth bar is healing. I will heal and restore you as the person I always made you to be. And the sixth bar is peace. I can always trust his goodness. He's never not going to be good to me. So that's how I go into my garden, through that gate. And then, next slide please, once I've entered the garden, this is a page from my journal, I find the great stag. And of course, I looked up in the Bible about stags, and there he is. The stag in the Bible is Jesus. If you read the book of Song of Songs, there he is. He's the wild stag in my garden. And he showed me that the velvet was long gone from his antlers. He was mature in love, having defended his beloved, seeing her saved and freed from lesser lovers fighting for her affections. His majestic antlers of bone were hardened for battle. Reached upwards, they did, like stately trees under which I and all of his beloved can find shelter and rest. And if you didn't know you were his beloved, you are. So as we continue to form my garden together, if I could have the next slide, please. God reminded me that he'd known deep things about me for a very long time. When our family moved to Suffolk and I was uprooted, I felt, age 9, I would sneak into a little patch of woodland near our new home in the early morning, and I would sit and swing on a low branch of a really big cedar tree. and the sound of cooing and of doves in that little woodland always calmed and comforted me. And God showed me that he knew that and that he was there. And he knew that was a comfort to me at those times. So that's there. Next slide. Please, thank you. There are things in my garden that remind me of words that God's given to me significantly. When I first came into church leadership in Southampton, there weren't many women leaders around, and I'd regularly find myself in the company of many brothers, who I love. But God gave me a very clear directive at the time, and that was I was to be myself, I was to be tall and straight like them, but frilly on the top. And the lady he sent to me with this word gave me this bunch of sweet peas that actually are some of my favourite flowers. And these were to remind me to stay frilly on top and not just become one of the boys. I do believe men and women are different in their gifting, and God has always said to me that we need to work as mums and dads together. So for me, that was me needing to be who I was and not try and be like they were. I haven't seen anybody trying to be like me from the boys' side either. You'll be pleased to hear. Right. Then he started showing me, next slide please, a few things that he'd put in the garden. So I discovered aromatic plants and spices that have deep significance that he put there. And one of those was henna. And henna is a symbol of mercy and redemption. And I began to imagine my hands and feet. Have you ever seen those Asian brides beautifully hennaed on their hands and feet? And I imagined my hands painted and my feet painted as a bride, and I saw the beauty of following my bridegroom. That's what he wanted me to know. He's my bridegroom. He's my bridegroom king. And Song of Songs 4 says, "Your inward life is now sprouting, bringing forth fruit. What a beautiful paradise unfolds within you. When I'm near you, I smell aromas of the finest spice. For many clusters of my exquisite fruit now grow in your inner garden." And the next slide will show you another one he's planted, spikenard, which some of us may or may not know, but it basically is a symbol of light, and it tells me that he's going to light my path. I'm always going to be walking in his light, not in darkness. Along with the spices, next slide please, there is wild honey that God has provided for me. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." And so just like honey, these words from God that he gives to us, because he wants to speak and talk. When we pray, it's not a list of things going to him. It's let's tell him our heart. Let's tell him our needs. Let's listen and wait for him to paint that picture on our imaginations or through our inner thoughts, what he's saying back. Let's give him that space. And his words are like honey. When we have them, they sustain, they encourage, they nourish, they energize, and they soothe. Then we move to the hammock, which is the next slide, tied between two mature trees, offering me a place to rest and to listen to the sounds of the garden, especially the birds. God created us to live out of rest, didn't he? He created the world, did all the hard work, and then he created mankind. We're meant to be resting and enjoying that creation with him, not strive, strive, strive. So it's important that we take those times to rest and reflect. And when I did that one morning, except I wasn't in a hammock, I was in the bathtub, and I could hear the sound of birdsong. And I realised, I began to talk to God about it, there was a sound of the goldfinch in my garden. And when I researched it, and I didn't know this before, goldfinches appear in many old masters, the paintings of many old masters, in relation to Jesus. Let's have a look at one of them. You'll see that he's clutching a little goldfinch there. And when I researched it, I realised the bird is placed in these paintings because it prophesies to the child, the Christ child, the passion, death and resurrection that he's going to go through. And the legend that goes with it, and can I have the next slide please, is that the goldfinch was distressed to see Jesus wearing his crown of thorns and carrying his cross and struggling under the weight of it. So he flew down and tried to pluck the thorns out of Jesus' head. And as he attempted to pick them out, his own head was splashed with Christ's blood because they have this little red splash on their faces, and that's the legend. But I think it's beautiful because the presence of that bird and that song, the most amazing song a goldfinch sings, reminds me of just what Jesus has sacrificed to love me and to love you. Next in my garden, orchids. Because orchids are very important to me because they speak of Thailand where they absolutely thrive. And next slide. God sent me to Thailand in 2000 and I've taken 30 teams now to work with Burmese refugees and tribal peoples. And just a couple of more photos here I think will just show you. This is our last trip that Zelobia, Helen and Nellan were on with me. This is the village we visited. I think there might be one more. Little boy who's the main carer for his baby brother there, and we took medical teams in there and we visited that village just to encourage them. So that's all I'll say about Thailand now. So nearly finished actually, but the next thing in my garden to show you is the tiger lily. If you read about Song of Songs again, it talks about Jesus in the garden collecting the lilies, and this is the lily it talks about. And this lily reminds me that God picked me and took me to himself. We can sometimes think that God just has a collective church, but actually, every single one of us he picked individually and took us to himself, if we will allow him to do that. And he makes my life increasingly beautiful because he has that relationship with me and he's making my life fragrant that I might reveal his glory. Now, sometimes busyness overtakes me, and on one occasion, weeks went by without me thinking about the garden. I didn't really talk to God about it. I did talk to a few other people about the garden as well, and then I thought maybe I've sullied it. Maybe I've just spoiled this garden. Maybe I shouldn't have talked about it. Maybe I shouldn't have spent so long away from it. And I started to think, oh dear, I don't know if I can visit this garden again. And as I say, I brought it up with him quite a few weeks later and I felt God say, there are forget-me-nots in your garden. If we could have the next slide, please. When I looked into forget-me-nots, I discovered that among other things, they're a sign of faithfulness and enduring love. They are a symbol of remembrance and they used to be worn by ladies in medieval times in little phials that they sort of pin onto themselves. I don't know what the next slide is, actually. Do you want to show me that in case? Oh, that's it. Yeah, forget me not. And they used to wear these, and as their loved ones were going off to war or leaving them for any reason, they would wear these forget me nots to show that they would be faithful and they would remember them. And I felt God wanted me to know that he wears forget me nots for me as a sign of his faithfulness no matter what. But he asked that I forget him not. And so for that reason, my garden does have those carpets of forget-me-nots that you saw on the slide before, just to remind me all the time that I am loved by God and he never forgets me. So, last slide, please. My garden is a love story to be continued. I'm planting and discovering new things in my garden all the time. You may have other ways that you hang out with God, or you may not have even thought about how you might hang out with God in a similar way. I have a friend, she loves doing quilts. And I said to her, you could do a quilt with God. You could get patterns, you could do little depictions of this, that and the other that show, you know, bits of your life with God. You could make this amazing quilt and you could weave in some strands and colours and they'll all mean something. And I just suggest this to you, my garden, as a spur, really, for you to think, well, what could I do with God as I was hanging out with him? And I think you'd be surprised where your imagination might take you. You might even get a feather to seal it, but don't let that stop you if you don't. It's only because God had to completely convince me. So I hope that has encouraged you a little bit about how you can grow in your relationship with God and keep growing, because this is a very big garden and I haven't even got a fraction of the way through it. But if you've never also realised that you could have that kind of personal talking and listening and creative relationship with God, I hope that's encouraged you, that's possible for you, and you can start that today. You've already heard a little bit about that, and I'm sure you'll hear more. Thank you.
Thanks, Beth. We're going to move on to our next speaker before coffee, and that's Kim. Okay. Mind the wire. Okay. Yep. Just going to pray for Kim before she starts. I know she's scared of you, not. Dear Heavenly Father, we just place Kim into your hands now. Lord, she has grown so much in the last year. This time last year, if I'd asked her to speak, she would have run out the door. But this year, Lord, you know, you've brought her here. You've given her something to say to us, Lord. And I just pray that you calm her and you take away those nerves, and that she's so wrapped up in you, Lord, that she doesn't even think about what she's got to say. Amen.
Thank you. All right. Hello, everybody. Hello. What I want to talk to you about today is actually about worry, because worry is something that we're all guilty of. We all worry. Some of us may worry more than others, but we all do it. And in Matthew 6, when Jesus is teaching about worry, he tells us three times, in the NIV version, three times it tells us, do not worry. So what do we worry about then? Well, we worry about our family, we might worry about money, our health, our jobs, our schools, our appearance, whether we're doing the right thing, whether we're upsetting somebody, whether we're pleasing somebody. And the dictionary definition of worry is anxiety over the outcome of things and letting our minds dwell on troubles. Worry is a bit like a rocking chair. It's always in motion, but it never gets you anywhere. Worry is the opposite of faith. Now, as I've said, we all worry in different ways and to different degrees. But if we worry, it takes its toll on our physical system. So we need to stop worrying, because otherwise our health and our effectiveness are weakened. There's a story of a business executive who he'd had stomach problems for quite a while. He went to the hospital and the doctor went out of the room. So he thought, just have a look at my notes. So he looked in his notes and he saw some very long words which he wrote down. Now, he didn't know the meaning of these words. So he thought, that's it. I've got an incurable condition. I'm never going to get any better. When he went back a few weeks later and saw another doctor, he explained the meaning of these words, and he went away relieved and had no further symptoms, because the words meant that he had something that wasn't terrible at all. So, you see, that man had a lot of time of unnecessary worry because he didn't have the full and correct facts. And when we worry, we can't serve God properly. So how can we overcome worry? Well, we've got to learn to face and to feel whatever's troubling us and not try to evade it. God wants us to pass the control over to him. Unfortunately, things do happen in our lives that are not good, and they do cause us to be concerned. We may become ill. We may lose our job. We may fail an exam. We may have other problems in our lives, but we must remind ourselves that wherever we are and whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God is there also. We need to remember that when we bring our worries to the Lord, we need to leave them with him. Romans 8:28 tells us that he has promised that all things work together for good. We must believe that God can work in everything, in our difficulties as well as our delights. We need to give God the first place in our earthly relationships, our tasks and our interests. How much time do we use daily for prayer, for reading the Bible or for fellowship with others. As Bev was just saying, having a relationship with God. Do we make decisions? May they might be big decisions, they might be small decisions. But do we make those decisions in dependence on God by praying and waiting on him so that he has the complete rule in our lives? And I just want to read you a poem. Sometimes letting go isn't so easy to do, especially when worry has a tight hold on you. But God wants from us every troubling little thing, all that we can't handle, so his power he can bring. Sometimes letting go to us doesn't seem best, but if we're to hang on, we'll never find any rest. For God wants to relieve the weight of our care, to learn to trust Jesus so our burdens he'll bear. It's not easy letting go, letting God do instead. But if we do and believe, our peace will be widespread. In the NIV, the passage in Matthew 6 ends with the same words as it starts, with Jesus telling us not to worry about tomorrow. Quite often, we worry about things, and when we get up, we spend nights not sleeping because we're worrying about things, and when we get up the next day, they've proved totally without reason. So we need to rest in the reality of what is, rather than fret about what that which is not. And we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. Today, the Lord helps us. I read this in a magazine and I thought it was quite amusing and quite helpful. It says, "Good morning. I am God. And today I will be handling all your problems. Please remember that I do not need your help. If life happens to deliver a situation that you cannot handle, do not attempt to resolve it. Kindly put it in the something for God to do box. All situations will be handled in my time, not yours. Once the matter is placed in the box, do not hold on to it or worry about it. Instead, focus on all the wonderful things that are present in your life now. If it is a situation you think you're capable of handling, please consult with me first to make sure it is a proper solution. Remember, I neither slumber nor sleep, so there is no need for you to lose any. Rest in peace and remember that I am only a prayer away." You see, when we worry, our focus turns away from God to whatever we're worrying about, and there he no longer has first place in our lives. Worrying about things doesn't change the outcome. So when we worry, when worries and anxieties come in our life, we need to turn the focus back to him and hand over things to his control, trusting that he knows what is best for us. I want you to cast your cares on the Lord and say, "God, I trust you, and I'm going to enjoy the life you have given me." But we must remember that when we give our problems to God, we must also decide to be satisfied with his answers. And I'm just going to finish with a clip.
We worry about so many things: debt, safety, time, money, our children, our health. Sometimes we even worry about how much we worry. We worry so much that we can't sleep at night. Do you know what I'm talking about? In Luke 10, Jesus visits the house of Mary and Martha. And while Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him talk, Martha was in the kitchen doing all the preparations. And Martha began to get worried because she was stuck doing everything herself. And so she came and complained to Jesus. Verse 40 says, "She came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Jesus tells Martha, only one thing is necessary. When we are overcome with worry, we have done what Martha did. We've forgotten the one thing: sitting at the feet of Jesus. But we so often put our trust in other things that when they don't work out the way we want them to, we start to worry. And we become afraid because we're so focused on our own agenda. And when something gets off track, we can't handle it because we've lost control. But the real problem is not that we've lost control, but that we have forgotten that we were never meant to be in control in the first place. In John 14:1, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." When we wait in the presence of the Lord and hand control over to Him and say, "Lord, your plans be accomplished, not mine," He reminds us that His plans have not faltered. When you put your trust in God, He will take care of you when you can't take care of yourself. Psalms 127, 2b says, "For He gives to His beloved, even in His sleep." That means if you're trusting in God, when you're asleep, He's up working to make sure you're well taken care of. One time I was praying and seeking God about an important decision because I felt like He was leading me to start working for myself, doing contract work. And I was praying and saying, "God, I don't feel like I'm going to be able to provide for my family. I don't feel like I'm going to be able to do this." But in my spirit, I knew that God was telling me, "Don't worry, I've got it." And so I got down on my knees and I said, "God, you're in control. You're our provider. I'm going to trust you with this." And the very next day after I said that, I got a phone call with someone offering enough contract work to keep me going. And I knew that it wasn't anything that I had done. It was God. Another time, I found myself burdened by the amount of work that I was having to do. I was working late hours because I was worried that if I didn't work enough, I wouldn't be able to provide for my family. And so I came before God and said, "God, I'm tired. I'm working all the time. I don't know what to do." And God said to me, "Stop working. I've got it." And I said, "Stop working. I can't do that or else there won't be enough. I won't be able to provide." But God again said, "Stop working. I've got it." And so I took off work an hour early that day. And as soon as I took work off, I went outside and I checked the mail. And in the mailbox was a random check for $500 that I could never have predicted. And I knew that it was God that was providing for us. I'm not telling you that God doesn't want you to work. I'm telling you He doesn't want you to worry. Jesus reminds us of the most important thing. And if you will begin to seek this one thing first, you will see your problems from His perspective and not your own. I bet if an all-powerful, loving God looked down at the issues in your life, He would say, "This is what all the fuss is about? Really? I can handle that. Don't worry." Isaiah 40, 31a says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles." Hi, I'm Troy Black. If you enjoyed this video, don't forget to subscribe.
Okay, thank you, Kim. Now it's time for coffee. The men are out there waiting with Danishes and coffee for you. If I could ask you to be back in your seats by 12, please. By 11. Oh, 12. 12, where am I going? It is 12. By 12, please. You can bring your coffee and cakes in here. There is some room out there. It's quite a small church. We're quite happy for you to use the whole of the building. But, you know, so if you could bring it back and be ready for the 12 o'clock start. Thank you.